The Bible reading tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. So let's open up together. You can call out the page number if you get there before me. All right, I've got page 949. All right, so that's Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you, Hannah. Friends, this is a really powerful passage of Scripture, clear instructions on how we ought to live, humbling Scriptures because sometimes we don't live it out. But at the same time, there's a call of God for, if you're a Christian, for you and me to live such radically different, surrendered life to Christ that we will speak differently, we will live differently, we will think differently, we will feel differently, and we will bring glory to God and expose the darkness and bring the beautiful light of Christ wherever we go, into schools, into universities, into workplaces, if we take this word seriously. I'm going to pray that God would help us to hear his word and let it seep deep into our hearts tonight. God, we thank you that as we've seen in the book of Ephesians that we were lost and dead in our transgressions and sins, you have made us alive in Christ. We thank you for that. We don't deserve any of this. That's why it's grace. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your spirit that you've placed within us to live this radically new life. And Lord, as we hear your word tonight, as we just approach it and as we try to meditate on and reflect on it, how we ought to live, Lord, for you, that you will give us insight, but also give us the strength and the power to live this radically new life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let me tell you about Vicky. Vicky, I met when she was about 18, I think, or 19 years of age. She grew up in a non-Christian family, in a non-Christian environment in the eastern suburbs of Sydney. I met her on a camp, and she wanted to ask the leaders whether she could share her testimony on the camp. She shared her testimony that as a young kid, where she grew up at the age of 13 or 14, the boys and girls were just having sex with one another. It was normal in her group of friends in that environment. Maybe some of your school friends are like that. Or maybe you were like that. And she said, we just didn't know any better. We were looking for love, but all we got was sex. As a few years later, in the midst of sense of lostness, thinking there's got to be more to life than this, she heard the gospel through a youth group, a church leader. And she came to know Jesus, found love, true love, not sex, but true love, forgiveness, acceptance, and value. She found out Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. that we've been studying, what it means to be a chosen child of God. And she said, having done that, she shared this testimony, God changed her heart, her direction in life, and it's nothing better than knowing Jesus. What I had in the past, some people think that's good, but it's simply sinful and destructive. I have this beautiful new life in Jesus. And I want to tell the rest of you, all these young people that we were leading camp on, put your faith in Jesus. He's worth it. Don't follow the ways of the world. She went on to live for Jesus. But then there's, let me tell you, the struggle, because the struggle continues even when you come to faith. Sometimes you're doing well and later you slip back. Immoral relationship or thought or behaviour or pornography or something else like that. And you're trying to be good and you lose your way. Bill was a pastor, and Philip Yancey gives this illustration in one of his books. He said, an experienced retreat leader, but he had a dark side. He dabbled in pornography. On his trips to other cities, he solicited prostitutes. He sometimes asked his wife for forgiveness, sometimes he didn't. In time, he left his wife Rebecca for another woman. But the pattern continued, and he was later arrested for soliciting a prostitute. Someone who's teaching about Jesus at retreats, gathering people for the weekends, and then going living a very different life. It's a conflicted life. The Bible says there's a struggle going on in the lives of men and women, and there's a spiritual battle, a sinful nature, Galatians says, pushes one direction, pulls in one direction, the Spirit of God is pulling in another direction. You know, let go of the old life, let the Spirit of God lead you. And in this passage, there are some five main points I'm going to make with some brief sub-points. We need to look firstly at Jesus and let him lead the way in which we live. Live a life filled with God-like sacrificial love, chapter 5, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we think about living our lives today, we're thinking, how can we imitate Jesus' love? How can we live the life of self-sacrifice, not self-pleasure, but self-sacrifice? Not to bring more good to ourselves, but to bring good to others. How do we lay down our lives for others? And you need to remember, and I need to remember, my model and hero is Jesus. I've got to look to him. I need to behold him. I want to see his glory, his beauty, and by the Spirit of God, imitate him. If you want to pursue purity, this is a key theme here, then focus your eyes on Jesus Christ and follow his example. When you're tempted, go to the cross. When you're tempted, think of the resurrected, powerful King of the universe. Go to Jesus when you're tempted. Let him lead you. Let him be your focus. So you cannot claim to love your wife and then commit adultery. You cannot claim to love your children, then physically abuse them. You cannot claim to love your boss, then steal from him. You cannot claim to love your girlfriend and then watch pornography. None of that is loving. Because true love gives, it serves, it sacrifices. And one of the positive ways to protect against sin is to be so involved in God's work, surrendering yourself to serving and ministering and praying and giving yourself to the work of the Lord, that you don't give the devil an opportunity to come in and to tempt you and to give you a negative thought to take you away from God. Secondly, if you focus on Jesus, then live without even a mention of immorality and greed, for judgment is certain. So have a look at this. But among you, Nauru Baptist Church, young adults, teenagers, older ones, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or porneia, where we get the word pornography. Porneia simply means all sexual activity outside of a marriage relationship of a man and a woman. Any sexual intimacy or sexual relations. That's, porneia captures all of those ideas. Or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So he said, well, we're Christians, we come, we love Jesus. We don't talk about those things. We don't engage in those things. That's the old life, you see. That's not the new life. And we're called to resist sexual sins. And the truth is, you have to work hard at resisting sometimes, don't you? Sexual immorality, porneia, and impurity, akathisia, the Greek words, together cover every kind of sexual sin or sexual intercourse outside of a loving relationship between a man and a woman. And Paul adds to the words greed, covetousness as well. The desire to have more, even coveting someone else's things, or even maybe coveting someone else's body for self-gratification. Now, sexual sins are a problem for the church as we live in a fallen, sexualized world. There are enough mistakes being made, enough sins being made within the church as well as outside. The outsiders don't care because they can live any way they like, right? It's easy to be a non-Christian. Can I say that again? It's easy to be a non-Christian. Do anything you like. You're not happier. You don't get more joy, you get more frustration and more marriage breakup and a whole bunch of other things. But you do whatever you like. But we are Christians. We are in Christ now, trying to live this new, beautiful life by the power of God. I had an old mate, he was a young adults pastor in the church, and the senior pastor asked him, and this is at a previous church I was at, said, how's your young adults group going? I said, oh, mate, they're doing really well, John. Some haven't slept together for about 2 weeks now. And the senior pastor went, I'm sorry, what did you say again? He was working so hard because this group of people, I think they were the tough group, and this Christian guy was trying to lead him to Christ as well as to a new lifestyle. It was happening within the church. A number of people, I've been involved in ministry for 30 years now, spoke to me about visiting prostitutes and repenting and confessing. Others about sleeping with boyfriends or girlfriends, then being ashamed of that, trying to stop, but not able to. Young couples who are in leadership, sleeping with each other and saying, we're working really hard. But then when I go to his house and we're alone for a significant period of time, we try not to go too far, and before we know it, we've sinned sexually. We go home ashamed and guilty before God, and we try not to do it again. And the hard thing for those situations, I think of a specific situation, is that they then take that fallenness and that brokenness into, because they both ended up marrying some other people, and you take some of those struggles there into your next relationship. Others committing adultery or affairs with someone at work or someone they met online, or the use of pornography or cyber sex. And we need confession, accountability, prayer and the word. And all these forms of sexual immorality and greed are so serious, Paul says, that they must not even be mentioned amongst God's people. Well, clearly I'm mentioning them tonight, right? And Paul mentions them, right? We are discussing it and exploring those themes. But the point is, we shouldn't take it lightly as if it doesn't matter. We just, hey, yeah, so-and-so slept with so-and-so. Oh, yeah, did you hear that? No. Like, it's not part of our thinking. It's not part of our lives. It's not part of our culture. We are so radically transformed by Jesus. That's not an issue for us. That's the point. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. One writer has put it this way: sometimes thinking and talking about sexual sins creates an atmosphere in which they are tolerated, which can even promote their practice. Sometimes I've worked with people and we read a book, let's help each other not sin, and then read another book. And I got to the point, I said, I don't want to read another book about how to not sin sexually, right? Every time I'm reading another book, it's making me think about the topic. Can I just think about loving and serving Jesus rather than always reading another book about how to not think about immoral things? I think that's the same part of the point. Don't spend all the time thinking about that. Spend all your time thinking about the things of God. Now, for the people in Paul's time, it was difficult because the Greek goddess Artemis, or Diana of the Ephesians, was regarded as a fertility goddess. Sexual orgies were regularly associated with her worship. So the Christians had to be, no, we don't go there. We're not part of that. We are radically different. We need to be careful and to acknowledge where our temptations are, where we fail, and we need to get help to overcome them. Fourthly, next in verse 4, it says, refuse vulgar talk, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. We avoid sexual sin and we avoid sinful speech. I must say, in my time here, it's not like I'm hearing vulgar talk. I don't know. I want to ask you, put your hand up if you heard vulgar talk recently from any of your brothers or sisters. I hope not. But you see, I'm out in the world sometimes, and the language and the descriptions of women or body parts or sexuality, and you just think, that's vulgar talk. We don't want to live that way because we are now in Christ. And Paul just says, hey guys, that's not for us. That was your old life. Move on. But rather thanksgiving, he says. Express your thanks to God for all the good things that God has given us. Don't talk about degrading things. Talk about the things that build up and encourage. Give thanks to God. Because he says, remember that the certainty of judgment. For this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If you are persistently living like that, it's a sign that you don't belong to Christ. Let me say that again. If you persistently, habitually, with no repentance, no shame, live like that, then he says you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. We're not talking here about I had an impure thought and I repented. I made a mistake. I happened to see something I shouldn't have seen. I viewed something online that I shouldn't have viewed because it's not good. It's not holy. It's not godly. And then you repent. It's that lifestyle of continuous disobedience. John Stott writes, we must be cautious, however, in our application of this severe statement by Paul. It should not be understood as teaching that even a single immoral thought, word or deed is enough to disqualify us from heaven. Otherwise, which of us would ever qualify for admission? No, for those who fall into such sins through weakness, but afterwards repent in shame and humility, there is forgiveness. The immoral or impure person envisaged here is one who has given himself up without shame or penitence to this way of life, one who is covetous in the sense already defined, namely sexually greedy. That is, Paul adds in parenthesis, an idolater. Such people whose lust has become an idolatrous obsession will have no share in the perfect kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Friends, there'll be some people in some churches who will say, it's okay, you're dating, you're engaged, it's okay if you have sex before marriage. I've had people in some churches say that to the young people. Let me say, not in this church, right? Let's make it clear who we are, what the Bible says and what we teach here. Just in case maybe on you don't understand what the Christian faith's about. False teachers argue that homosexual relationships and same-sex marriage is acceptable to God, they argue. And even within our own denomination, that's come up. For your information, if you weren't aware, we as a church and as an association of Baptist churches in New South Wales and the ACT, hold that marriage is heterosexual between a man and a woman as revealed in the Bible. We recently, as an association of churches, passed processes to disaffiliate churches and disaccredit pastors who now accept same-sex marriage for Christians. There are at least three churches that are publicly on their websites and in their teaching are teaching that within our association. They won't be doing so. They will no longer be part of our association within probably 12 months. We work through that process. Likewise, ministers who now accredited Baptist ministers, Matt's accredited, Dave's accredited, I'm accredited by our association of churches. If they've now changed their position and accept that, they will then be disaffiliated, no longer part of our association of churches. We need to be very clear on what the Bible teaches and hold to the truth of the scriptures. At the same time, we also want to make very clear that we love and support our same-sex attracted brothers and sisters as they seek to walk as God's children in purity and holiness. Because the truth is, there are many brothers and sisters who don't want to be same-sex attracted, but they are, and they're trying to be faithful to God, to be obedient to God's word, and not to give in to sexual temptation in that way. We're going to go to the Base Camp Men's Convention in August, and the speaker, Sam Albury, is same-sex attracted. He's a single man, he's an Anglican clergyman, he's written multiple books, Is God Anti-Gay, amongst others, arguing that although he has same-sex attraction, the Bible is very clear that he ought to not act on that attraction because that's not God's desire. And so we encourage men and women who struggle with that area to seek to walk in holiness and obedience. Thirdly, we are to live as children of the light, verses 8 to 14. Therefore, he says to the Christians, when you think of our relation to the world outside with its different values, do not be partners with them. Okay? We're not on the same page. Sometimes we want to work so hard to identify with our non-Christian friends so we can share Jesus with them that we become like them. There is a distinction. We're in the world but not off the world, the Bible says. We are there to bring light and hope and transformation. For you once were darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. You see, we've gone from darkness to light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what defines us now, our lifestyle, goodness, righteousness, truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So verse 8, our aim, live to please the Lord. We are no longer in the darkness, we're in the light. Let's serve him. And the light exposes the fruitless deeds of darkness. One of the beautiful things, when you live for Jesus in your community, when you live for Jesus in your school, you live so radically different. Ever been in a situation you walk up to a conversation, a conversation changes? Anyone? And the conversation is vulgar with sexual overtones. All of a sudden you walk up as the Christian and all of a sudden they stop. That's happened to me many times. At school, at university, in the workplace. Because they know when you turn up, the light of Christ turns up. And they're embarrassed and almost ashamed to tell that story. See, when you love and serve your wife and your neighbour abuses his wife, his contact with you will expose his darkness. When your friend gets drunk regularly, behaving in a disgusting manner, while you remain sober and loving, you'll expose her darkness. When your friend looking for fulfillment experiences sex with multiple partners, but you remain faithful to one wife in a loving and secure relationship, then you will expose his darkness. When your co-worker regularly tells lies, while you always tell the truth, even when it costs you financially, then you will expose her darkness. Many times, people will cut off from Christians because they feel guilty because our light exposes their darkness. But be in the world as the light. Don't withdraw. Some Christians withdraw completely from society. You need to be in there as the light of the world, right? As the salt of the earth. And as you are, God will sometimes transform lives. It says the light which exposes has a positive evangelistic power. Get this. It's a somewhat strange verse. It says, verse 13, everything exposed by the light that becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. From darkness it becomes light, becomes positive. Another version, RSV, says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. The light shows the ugliness of sin, but at the same time, this darkness seems to become visible, becomes light, seems to imply, maybe in Paul's words, that we have an influence on that darkness, and that person then changes from their darkness, receives the light, becomes light, gets converted, and joins the people of God. And God will often use the transformed lives of Christian people to help others see the ugliness of evil, bring a conviction of sin, and see them come to Christ in repentance and faith. And a natural conclusion then, that is why he said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Fourthly, he says, live as wise people, not fools. Verse 15 and 17. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. A couple of principles there. Make wise people make the most of their time, make the most of every opportunity. In other words, don't waste your time. You have one life. Sure, you've got to rest, but use your time well. Youth leaders use their time well. It was fantastic after the Colin Buchanan concert. We still have a streamer hanging off the roof there. He shoots, at the end of a concert, Colin shoots all this stuff into the air, so we have to clean it up afterwards. Streamers up into the sky. Toilet paper rolls all over the place. But then, you see, the team came together and they worked hard and we cleaned it all up and people, we took out 200 of these seats, so we had to, the team people had to bring them all back in, set them all up beautifully, and then they had to set up the stage, clear off Colin and his friends, and we used the time. I've never seen anyone use their time so well. By 6:15, we were ready to go. Why now? People are using their time well. You use your time well when you pray for your young people in your youth group. You use your time well when you go and love someone and pray for someone. You use your time well. He says, use your time well. Make the most of every opportunity. I described where I was what I was going to be doing at this mission trip over the next couple of weeks, and someone said to me, so where's the day off? When are you going to relax? I said, I think I've got the last day before I fly out. He said, you don't want any more? I said, what for? Make the most of every opportunity. It's not often you go to Asia. It's only 14 days. Relax. You know, I'm going to sleep when I come home. But it's like, make the most of your opportunities to love people, to serve people, to bless others. Wise people discern the will of God. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Go to the Word. Keep studying and learning. You're surrendering your life to Jesus. You're using your time well. You're not into vulgar talk. You're not into immorality. You're too busy doing the things of God. And fifthly, live as people who are continually, this is key, to make all of this work, to be able to do any of the things that I've said up to this point, what Paul has said up to this point, you need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's start 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's wild and reckless living. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. It's what we've been doing tonight. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's have a moment on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Your Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. A little bit of background in terms of the grammar. It's in the present tense. What it really says is, we are to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't just receive the Holy Spirit once and that's it. There's a sense that as we surrender to God, as we obey God and in the Word praying, that we are ongoing filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? You keep going on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous believing, continuous appropriation of God's power and strength. How do you know when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit? Rather than just receiving the Spirit. How do you know if someone's filled with the Holy Spirit? You don't have to call out. Sorry, I'm just rhetorical. They're living like Jesus. They're talking like Jesus. They're loving like Jesus. They're giving their lives like Jesus. They're counting the cost like Jesus. They're putting others first like Jesus. They're so filled with love and holiness and purity. They're like Jesus. That's how you know. You don't have to remind them not to use vulgar talk. They just don't use vulgar talk. You don't have to remind them not to pursue immoral relationships. They just don't. They pursue godly relationships. But they're in the Word. They're praying. They have fellowship. They're encouraging one another. And what are the marks of the Spirit's fullness? So do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Right, there's similarities between drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just slight similarity. See, a person who is drunk is under the influence of alcohol. The person who is filled with the Spirit is under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit. But the comparison ends there. The question is, who are you under the influence of? Alcohol, he says in this situation as an example, or the Holy Spirit? Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control as the person under the influence of alcohol does. We don't lose control, we have self-control. That's the difference. Years ago, I taught at Canterbury Boys. It just came to me. I taught at Canterbury Boys as a student teacher for 4 weeks. And I taught some boys who played soccer, so we talked a lot about soccer. I didn't teach much maths, but they didn't care. And I didn't care. We talked about Jesus and soccer most of the time. It was like 9 months, 10 or something. And I got to know this guy. I ran into him a few years later out of school. I said, oh, Paul, how are you, Paul? Oh, sir, remember me from Canterbury Boys? I do. And we started talking about spiritual matters because we talked about Jesus in the classroom. He said, so you won't believe what happened the other day. So what happened? I said, oh, I got drunk for the first time in my life. I said, how'd that play out? He said, they videotaped me. It's my friends. And they played it back to me. I just had no idea how bad I'd become under the influence of alcohol. They videotaped me and they played it back at me. He says, I never want to do that again. He had no self-control. He made no sense. He was good to no one. He was a danger to himself. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we have self-control, which is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, you see. It overflows into bringing good to others. The result of drunkenness is debauchery, wild and uncontrolled behavior. But you see, filled with the Holy Spirit leads to some beautiful things. Fellowship, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If we go to the next one there. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to sing. You want to praise God. So when we sing later, don't just let these guys sing. Sing louder than them. Pour it all out to God, because there's something about knowing the joy of the Lord that it overflows in the singing. I am a terrible singer. My wife is very gracious and sits away from me, so I don't destroy her worship. But I just love singing to the Lord because it comes out of your heart. And then it overflows into fellowships. Sorry, speaking with one another. So that's the one another idea, the fellowship idea first. And then secondly, the worship, singing and making music, I'm ahead of myself, with all of your heart to the Lord. It doesn't say with all of your classical singing voices. It says with all of your heart to the Lord. Because if Jesus touched you deep in your heart, then it overflows in worship. And then thirdly, gratitude. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. You see, some Christian people are Christians and they're always complaining about something. That's not right, that's not right, he's not right, that sermon was too long, that was too short, I didn't like this. Ease up. Take a chill pill. Relax. Meet Jesus, I want to say. I had a guy in my Bible study group years ago, just drive us nuts. He could not find anything good. Then years later, I saw him at Katoomba Convention, at a men's convention. I hadn't seen him for years. How are you? How are you going? Have you found a good church yet? No, I still haven't found a church. There's no good churches anyway. 5 years down the track. Get over yourself. Meet Jesus. What's the point? If you meet Jesus, there's a joy of the Lord in you, right? We put up with our failings. I put up with you, you put up with me. That's what community is like, right? You put up with each other. Sometimes you drive each other nuts. You too. Some of you guys drive those ones nuts, and some of those ones drive you guys nuts, especially if you're in the same family. But we still love each other. We still work together. Stop the grumbling spirit. Have a gratitude for all we have in Jesus. Friends, we were dead and we're now alive. We're in darkness, we're now light. We're going to hell, now we're going to heaven. Hallelujah, right? We are new people in Jesus. And Paul says, as new people, you've got to live this radically different life. And submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We've added verse 21. If you look at your Bibles there, it's under a different heading. There's debate on whether it should be linked to the verse 20 or verse or to the next section. It's like a verse that links the two. But in the Greek, in it, again, it's a present participle. So it says, fellowshipping, worshipping with gratitude, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We put each other first. That's what it means. I submit to you, you submit to me, we submit to one another. So no, I want to prefer you. You take the first choice. Or you go first. You see, Christians don't want to put themselves first. They want to put their brothers and sisters first. They want to put their non-Christian friends first so they can come to know Jesus. It's not about who is most popular, who is the star, who has the biggest pulpit, or who has the biggest microphone. No. We are called to lift up others and submit to one another that we can help each other grow into Christ-likeness. Someone has said self-submission, not self-assertion, is the hallmark of the Spirit-filled Christian. A humble attitude like Christ is what we ought to be imitating. Let me conclude. We're called to walk as God's children, pursuing purity. We are radically called to radically different lives to the world in which we live. To achieve this, must go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, surrendering to God and his power and his leadership in our lives, submitting to his will, and living in joyful obedience. Friends, may God help us to be this radically transformed community that is the light in a dark and increasingly dark world for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Lord God, I pray that you would touch our hearts, touch my heart, Lord. Help me to repent where I need to repent, to pursue holiness and godliness and purity in my thoughts, in my behavior. Lord, for each person who is here tonight, Lord, if anyone's struggling with a specific sin, Lord, you know, they know, and they're probably sitting here ashamed and afraid of telling anyone. Lord, I pray for vulnerability amongst us, that we will tell a friend, a leader, someone who can pray for us and support us as we struggle with various sexual sins. If we struggle with maybe with greed or idolatry, the love of money or the love of something else, God, help us to be open with one another. Pour out your spirit upon us that we would sense and know that we're in the presence of God. Do your work, we pray, in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.